Turn this thing on. Good morning, everybody, again. It's that time of the year. I'm always reminded when I see the manger scene behind me. That's the very reason our lives are stable. Couldn't resist. I know. Bad. I'm worried about that little sheep there, though. He's drinking out of the communion cup. Okay, we're going to get right into God's Word. Eschatology is an interesting word. It means the study of end times things. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We'll look at a little bit of eschatology, study of end times. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. While we are turning to the Gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke chapter 21 this morning. Luke 21. You know, I'm kind of observing this year, unlike any others, with what we've got going on with the lockdowns and all of that, it's really bringing out the true meaning of Christmas. Yeah, the true meaning of being a Christian, the true meaning of being born again, what it's like to pray and to seek the Lord's face and walk by faith and not by feeling, and to know that everything that's going on does not take the Lord by surprise. And my Bible tells me that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. We need to get into God's Word like never before. We need to pray like never before. And I think it's going to be an incredible time in the church. So Luke 21 this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in a world that's filled with all sorts of fake news and lies. People devouring one another. Jesus, you came into this world to save our souls. Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that you've shown us the true meaning of Christmas. He shall save his people from their sins, the Bible says. That's the true meaning of Christmas. That's the greatest gift of all. Forgiveness of sins, salvation, new lives, new hearts, a new home in heaven one day. That's the hope that we have. And so as we look at eschatology this morning, the study of end times, Lord, encourage us but yet challenge us to be watching and waiting, to be about your business, to be light and salt in a world that's perishing. Help us to do that, Lord, especially this time of the year when there is certainly an open door to share the true meaning of Christmas. And so this morning as we look into your word, teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week we will begin the Christmas story, the advent of Jesus Christ, so I don't want to get started too far ahead, but next Sunday, we'll begin the Christmas story, the true Christmas story. So here we are, chapter 21. And so again, we find here in verse 1 of chapter 21 that it's a continuation of the last section of chapter 20. As I mentioned over the past couple weeks, the dark black print, the superscriptions were put in by the translators, the chapters and verses, in about the year 1521, New Testament, and I think it was like 1571, the Old Testament. And so these are just for references. But actually, the last few verses of chapter 20, verses 45, 6, and 7, carry right on into our text this morning. Jesus is still teaching in the temple here in verse 1. And back in chapter 20, verses 45 to 47, in the hearing of all the people, all of those who are present, and to his disciples, he gives a very stern warning. Beware. The term beware, or proskeo, means pay attention. It means take heed. It means to be cautious. Today we say, listen up. Beware of the scribes. Notice what he says in verse 45. Then, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love the greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at the feasts. Here's the key that carries over into our section this morning. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.
Whoa.
That's a heavy warning, isn't it? From Jesus Christ himself. Beware of the scribes who are, by the way, seated that morning in the temple in the best seats, in their robes, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. The word pretense, of course, means to profess or to pretend. They fake it. They're phonies. You know, as you know, we all know as believers now that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, when we pray, we're talking to God. We're talking to God. And the Bible very clearly says that he bows down his ear to you and I in attentiveness. He knows when prayers are pretenses or when they're sincere and from our hearts talking to our Heavenly Father. Isn't it wonderful that we can have open communication? The term in Hebrew is Abba, Daddy, our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Daddy, our Abba. And we can communicate with him, and he's with us wherever we go. You never get a busy signal or a call waiting or an answering machine, voicemail when you talk to God. That is so comforting, especially in the times in which we live. They were ripping off these poor little widows. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about God protecting the widows, the husbandless, and protecting the orphans, the fatherless. God is very much concerned with widows and orphans. And here we see they were ripping off, and Jesus lets them know straight up, pretending to pray for them in long prayers. And notice what Jesus says. He doesn't mince words. Jesus says the scribes will receive greater condemnation. Original language, damnation. That's pretty heavy stuff from the Lord. These religious phonies, Pharisaical phonies, long robes, fancy titles, sitting in the seats of prominence. We don't have that problem in this fellowship. You guys like to sit close to the door. Yeah. No fancy titles here. We all have the same title, don't we? Pastor's not who I am, it's what I do. It's my job description, but we all have the same title. We are all bond slaves, bond servants of the Most High God. We all have the same title. We're slaves, we're bond servants. What a blessing that is. I'm so grateful for that title. We get to serve the Lord. What a blessing. Here they are, fancy titles, seats of prominence, sat in the best places at the feasts. Oh yeah, right near the buffet. And they were robbing poor, defenseless widows of their life savings and covering it up with long, phony prayers. Same holds true today. I'm not going to name any denominations, but there's a whole bunch of phony prayers going on out there in repetition just for a price. How sad. Wow, let there be light. Now you're putting your shades on because of the glare, right? And Jesus, I know, I asked the Lord for boldness and he gave me baldness, so you got to be more clear on your prayers. Jesus says greater condemnation, greater damnation. Why? Because widows are precious in the sight of God. We have widows in this fellowship that are precious in the sight of God and precious in our sight. And we do what we can to minister to them, to help them, as well as the fatherless. They're precious in the sight of God. James 1:21, I believe it is, or 1:27, says, pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows in their times of need. God is very much concerned for them. And look at these hucksters here. And our text continues into chapter 21 with the subject of widows, and look what God's word says. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Man, they toot the horns and everything. Look at me. He also saw a certain, meaning one that he recognized, a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in the offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. God looks at the motive for the things that we do. And it's not just giving. God looks at our motive in everything that we do, especially serving in church. Why do you do what you do? To be seen by men? That's a dangerous thing. Or to serve and bless God's people as a bondservant, showing them the love of Christ. And again, I must compliment this fellowship. This is a loving fellowship of believers. You guys love each other. You serve each other. This is, you know, it's incredible. And so here Jesus looks up and sees the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, into the offering. The term putting in the original Greek is interesting. If you get a chance, get a concordance and do word studies on certain words. And I checked out this word putting. You know what it means? It means they were casting it in without caring. That's pretty heavy. Yeah, they were casting it in without caring. It means to throw it into the offering. Wow. And again, God knows our heart. He knows our motive for the things that we do. And again, if I was a televangelist, I'd go right into an offering. Folks, let's get out the offering. It ain't going to happen here. That does not happen in this fellowship. We don't beg for bread. We give out the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word here. We feed the sheep, and healthy sheep walk in obedience to God. And so he looks up at the rich, casting without caring to throw their offerings in. And when it comes to giving, God sees more than just the portion. He's not concerned with the portion. He's concerned more with the attitude by which we give. Our heart. We need to give from our heart to God. That's who we're giving to, is God. And everything that you and I have, including that last breath that you took, comes from God. That last beat of your heart came from God. Everything that you and I have, every good and perfect thing, comes down from our Father in heaven. And you can't outgive God. Have you noticed when you give to God, it is amazing how he always blesses it back, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that, again, not the motive for giving, but that's just the God that we serve. He sees the attitude by which we give. They're just tossing and casting and throwing their tithes into the treasury, casting without caring. Jesus also sees a certain poor widow. He not only knew who she was, but he knew her financial status. She was struggling. She was poor, she was hurting, and she puts her gift in the treasury. Two mites. You know how much two mites is? One mite is 1/5 of a cent. 1/5 of a penny. So she gave 2/5 of a penny. And that was all that she had. And it pleased the Lord because she gave it with the right heart, with the right motive. Jesus sees it all. The rich giving out of abundance, it says here, and the widow gave out of her poverty. The rich gave some. This poor little widow lady gave all because of her love for the Lord. And I wonder if she, too, was a victim of her household being ripped off by the religious men who would come and pray for her long prayers. What they gave cost them nothing. She gave all the livelihood that she had, meaning all of her life's resources. She gave out of her love for God. That's the key. That's the whole thrust of what we're looking at here this morning. Why do we do what we do for the Lord? You certainly can't do it to earn your salvation. No way. It's paid in full. Every sin, past, present, future, has been atoned for on that cross on Mount Calvary for you and I. And we should do things, be it serving or giving, whatever it might be, out of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. You ever just stop and meditate on on the incredible price that he paid for you and I? He paid way too much for me. Really, look what he got in the package. Don't say, you know. But it's true with all of us. No one is worthy of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Nobody. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. Grace means to get what we don't deserve. Praise God, I am so grateful that I don't get what I deserve. So here we see, they gave that which cost them nothing. She gave out of her love for God. And Jesus says to them, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. That must have really pulled their chain, huh? It's not about dollars, it's about devotion. It's not about the amount, it's about the attitude. King David, 2 Samuel 24:24. You remember what he said? I remember when we went through that book not long ago. He said he could not give to the Lord that which did not cost him anything. He knew that what he gave to the Lord was not out of his abundance, but it had to cost him something. Why? Because what Jesus Christ gave to you and I cost him everything. It cost him his very life. Yeah. And so the widow's gift was comparatively small. But the cost to her was great, and she gave it all willingly. Every once in a while, there's a little box back there during the week we're cleaning or something. Go up and just check the box out for prayer requests and stuff. And I find a couple of pennies in there, or nickels or dimes or whatever. And I thought, praise the Lord. That certain widow must have been here this week. You know? Then somebody put it in there. And, you know, a lot of churches would blow it off. Well, it was a cheapskate that threw the coins. No, I look at that and go, wow. Praise the Lord. Somebody gave that to Jesus Christ. And it's all his anyway. Now, in verses 5 to 38... the teaching changes to the signs of the times, followed by the end of the age. Verse 5 and 6. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's pretty heavy. Literally. You ever been to Israel? They take you to the rabbi's tunnel, which is right near the western wall. And you go under the Temple Mount, and some of the stones in there are absolutely incredible. They're all hewn by chisels and hammers off of the Temple Mount, and then they somehow transported these humongous stones up to the top of the Temple Mount, which the foundation was 20 feet deep, and certain portions of the Temple Mount were 10 stories high. Some of the stones weigh anywhere from 5 tons to 500 tons. Massive, massive stones. And I'm sure the disciples are standing there scratching their heads going, how in the world could this be true? That not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. I'll share how that happened in a moment, but that's exactly what happened. I think it's important to realize and recognize if Jesus says it, it's going to come to pass. It is definitely going to come to pass. Why? Because at the end of verse 33, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And what he told the disciples there came to pass, and what he's going to tell you and I here this morning is going to come to pass. We are on the verge of the return of Jesus Christ. Some people say, oh, we've been hearing that for years. You know what? When somebody says that to me, I go, you just quoted Scripture. Because that's what Peter said would be going on in the end, in the last days. People say, oh, you guys have been talking about that for a long time. I go, thank you for quoting the Word of God. You just confirmed what's true. But you see, God doesn't have a time X. The Bible tells us with him a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. He's outside of time. So what's it been, 2,000 years or 2 days since the Lord's been gone? And I think it's wonderful that he waited this long because people are still coming to know Jesus Christ. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you are living on borrowed time, my friend. Mañana, mañana. Don't wait till mañana. There is no guarantee that I'm going to finish this message here this morning. That's the way that I live. I'm not looking for a sign. I'm listening for a sound. The trump of God shall sound. The voice of an archangel shall shout. And guess what? We're out of here. I know, but at my age now, when I first got saved, it's like the rapture, rapture, rapture. But now that I'm a viejo, an old man, it's either the rupture or the rapture. But either way, it's a win-win situation. But I think it's important to listen up and to beware and to be ready, because Jesus Christ is about to return very, very soon. And so here we see some of the people there that are admiring the temple. You know, unfortunately, there are religious people today that admire buildings. The church is not the building, my friend. The church is the people seated inside the building who love Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ is the body of Christ. It's not about the building. It's about the people. And they're looking at the magnificence, its majesty, its beauty. But Jesus warns them not to be preoccupied with the temporal. And every building on this planet is temporal. They will soon be destroyed. Be it this temple, it's coming down. That's what my Bible tells me. But you know what? In the meantime, praise be to God, the gospel's going forth in this temple. People are getting saved, and God's reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. But we have to be very, very careful not to put our faith and our trust and our admiration and our love into a building. Not one of these massive stones, Jesus said, would be left upon another. And it came to pass, didn't it? Read history, 70 AD, one by the name of Titus. Talk about that in a moment. Now, in this discourse, Jesus will be speaking alternately of the destruction of the temple, which will take place in 70 AD in the second coming. So he's going to alternate back and forth in chapter 21 here this morning. His discourse will predict the soon siege of Jerusalem by Titus, then the complete fulfillment of prophecy at the end of the tribulation period. It also talks about that in the last portion of Revelation chapter 6. And so here this morning in verses 5 and 6, the foretold destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And it did happen. Matter of fact, they had a special pastor's tour for Calvary pastors probably about 20 years ago. I went with like 50 guys from Calvary, and one of the pictures we took was sitting on these stones that were not left one upon another outside of the temple. It's amazing. There it is, right in plain sight, exactly what Jesus said would happen. Not one stone left upon another. Then we get to verse 7, the disciples ask, when will these things take place? Good question. Then in verses 8 to 11, Jesus tells of the events preceding his second coming. He's going to alternate back and forth, like I said. Then in verse 12 to 24, he speaks of the fall of Jerusalem and that which would follow. Finally, in verses 25 to 28, he talks about his return and a challenge and urgency for believers to live in anticipation of his return. Are you living your life, Christian, as a believer waiting in anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ? I hope so. A couple of months ago, people thought, oh, I'm waiting for November 3rd. How'd that work for you? I'm not looking for November 3rd. I'm not looking for, there's no guarantee we're going to see December 25th. I'm looking for the return of my King. That's what keeps me sane. How about you? Is that what keeps you sane these days? It keeps you from flipping out. The world's flipping out. Man, we are stable again because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our King. And like I said, every word in this book will come to pass. And it is a win-win situation for the Christian, for the believer. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, my heart breaks for you. I have had such a heavy heart lately. It's almost, at times, I can hardly hold the tears back. Even sitting there this morning worshiping, it's like, man, I hope I just don't get up and lose it when I have to share God's word, because my heart is broken for the lost. So let's look at verses 5 and 6, foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. These things which you see, the days will come, in which not one stone will be left upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. The temple was admired. Oh, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. They had already, you know, at one time, the temple had already been destroyed by the Babylonians. You know the story? In the book of Ezra, as well as the book of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah came back and they rebuilt the temple after the temple was destroyed in the 6th century B.C. As we know, it was rebuilt after Israel's return from exile. Later on, Herod the Great, and by the way, he gave himself that name. He was a pretty humble guy, Herod the Great. Herod the Great enormously expanded the temple. It took him 46 years to remodel, to rebuild the temple. And it was a beautiful structure. But as Jesus predicts, it will soon be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. How did that happen? I'm glad you asked. The Romans surrounded the temple in Jerusalem. They set it on fire. All of the gold inside the temple, the artifacts with the menorahs and the show tables and all, the heat was so intense that the gold melted and went into the cracks of the stones of the Temple Mount. And in order to get the gold out of the cracks of the stones, they had to take one stone off another, and they took every stone off another, and they leveled the temple just going after the gold. And it was exactly what Jesus Christ said would take place. Not one stone left upon another. Jesus now fast forwards to the end of the age in verse 7 to 11, and then he will come back to the period preceding the end of the age. Look at verse 7. Bless you. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, again, "Take heed," or "listen up," or "beware, that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes.'" Here we are on the San Andreas Fault this morning. But he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs, the old hymn says. I know, couldn't resist. "In various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." And so here we see he fast forwards to the end of the age. And he also says in verse 12, "But before all these things." So God does not leave his children in every age unprepared. He gave the church this admonition, this warning back when just before he was crucified and ascended into heaven. And all of our brothers and sisters in Christ since that day have been looking for the return of Jesus Christ. But with some of the end time things that we see, that we are experiencing today, I look in the rearview mirror and I go, you know, it really couldn't have happened then. God could have brought it to pass. But today we have things that are happening that did not happen back in Paul's time. But yet Paul was awaiting in great anticipation for the rapture, the harpazo of the church. One of those things is the third temple. It's going to be built. How do I know? Because I read the Jerusalem Post and I read the Erud Sheva, and it's about ready to begin construction. And as I've mentioned many times, I've been to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, and I have seen the menorah that's going to be in it. I've seen the showbread tables. I've seen the robes of the priests. I've seen everything that is ready for the rebuilding of the third temple. Also, the two witnesses in Jerusalem that are slain, the whole world's going to see that. Back in Paul's time, they didn't have cell phones or, you know, taking selfies and all this stuff. But today, when something happens, we can go to any part of the world just like that, can't we? And we can see it. amazing with the technology that we have. And so, you know, I'm not going to take and go off on a rabbit trail with all of the things that are there right now that show us we need to be ready, we need to beware, we need to wake up, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Soon. And I often say, don't buy green bananas. God doesn't leave us unprepared. This same message here today is for you and I today. And I think it's more intense today because we are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than ever before in the history of the church. We're closer than we were yesterday. And we'll be even closer tomorrow, should the Lord give us tomorrow. But for the disciples then, as well as today, he warns here, take heed, beware of deception. Now, would you say there's a lot of deception in the world today, especially in the area of Christianity? We have wolves in sheep's clothing. We have false teachers. We have false gospels, false doctrines, and all this stuff going on right now. And there's a lot of Christians today, because of their ignorance of the scriptures, are falling prey to false teaching. That's why every time I stand in this pulpit, I encourage you, get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word, because you need to know the truth, for when the counterfeit comes along, you can see it. And it stands out like a sore thumb. He says, take heed, beware. There'll be many false teachers, many false messiahs. Last time I visited Israel, I asked one of the rabbis how many false messiahs they had in Jerusalem at that time. He told me 75. 75 messiahs. They think they're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Yeah, false teachers, false messiahs, false prophets. Wars and rumors of wars. Would you say that's true today? Israel is surrounded by her enemies. The Middle East is a powder keg right now, and the fuse is getting close. It's burning and it's getting close. We are so close. Earthquakes all over the world. I have an app on my phone. I know, I'm a dummy. I watch the number of earthquakes in California and Nevada. Anybody else do that? Pray for me. It kind of puts fear in my heart. I go to bed, Lord, please, no earthquake tonight. And then Tina will roll over and the bed will shake. And I go, oh, no, here we go. Pray for me. But last week, they got down to 900 a week, and it's more than double that this week. And there's earthquakes all over the place. Right? That's just in California, Nevada. And here we live on the San Andreas Fault. We are people of faith, aren't we? How about famines? There are a lot of people in this world that go to bed hungry. I Googled this week. There are over 690 million people on the planet that go to bed every night hungry. Yet our pets are obese. How sad. We throw stuff out in the trash that they would love to have. Famines. How about pestilence? There's a good one. I could go all morning on this one. Pandemics. Incurable diseases. We are there. And this first one, the corona, this is nothing compared to what's going to come. Why? Because there's going to be birth pangs. There's going to be contractions. All of these things we're talking about are going to get more intense and closer together. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Lord says. And again, I'm not trying to put fear in your heart. I'm just encouraging you to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. Get into God's Word and share your faith with your loved ones, because we are this close to the return of Jesus Christ. Then there will be fearful sights and wonders from heaven. I don't know if you read the paper yesterday. Saturn and Jupiter are going to align for the first time in 800 years. And they're going to be, you know, this is the crazy thing. The world's even saying that it's going to be the Christmas star. Well. But there are things going on in the constellations and the atmosphere that, you know, right, any moment something could happen. And again, this is not just to put fear in your heart. This is so that you sense how close we are and how accurate the word of the Lord is. That's the bottom line, to be ready. You know what? 1 second into heaven, we'll go, man, that was wimpy back there. That was nothing. The sufferings of this time, Paul said, cannot be compared with the joy that shall be revealed in us one day. And so we need to be ready. Don't be fearful of these things. Just look at them as confirmations of God's word. We're close, we're close, we're close. And like I said, these things are going to intensify. They're going to multiply. But he tells us here, don't be terrified. Don't be terrified. These things don't terrify me. What they do is they really get me excited about my faith. How accurate God's word is, how perfect God's word is. And Jesus assures them that he will keep us and protect us as we anticipate his return. Not one hair of your head will be harmed. I don't have many, but, not one hair is going to be harmed. But our part is to take heed and to watch and to be ready. And so Jesus goes from the events preceding the end of the age and his second coming to what will take place during the time of the disciples. He's going back now to the temple. Verse 12. But before all these things, see, he's pointing back to the end times prophecy. He says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, and we're not talking prayer, and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my namesake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. You see how God causes all things to work together for good. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You know what? You read the book of Acts, all these things that Jesus predicted came to pass. Every single one of them, and more. He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. And so between this time and the time of Jesus' discourse, in the tribulation period, his disciples would be arrested. Read the book of Acts. Paul wrote prison epistles. Paul was in prison because of his faith. They were heavily persecuted. Many lost their lives, beginning with Stephen and others. You read in the book of Hebrews how many believers were martyred for their faith. Some, as I shared last week, even being sawed asunder. You know what that means? It doesn't mean this way. It means lengthwise they were sawed in half for their faith. Heavy persecution. Many would be put on trial. How often do you see Paul on trial ministering to those that were prosecuting him? Festus and Felix and all these other cats, you know? But for them, it would be turned into a time of testimony, and it was. And what's going to happen, what happened then in the book of Acts, and what will happen for us today, if we're put on trial for our faith, the person of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is going to bring these things to remembrance. You ever had that happen? Scripture verses you thought you forgot, and all of a sudden when you're in a situation, all of a sudden they come to mind, and you go, whoa, I can't believe I just quoted that. I thought I forgot that one. And so the Holy Spirit will bring these things to remembrance so that we could have a time of testimony. The early church, all through the book of Acts, thrived despite of their persecution. Amazing. Persecution is actually healthy for a church. Why? Because the church in America, unfortunately, has been lukewarm. And now, because of what's going on, because of the sifting and because of the lockdowns and all this other stuff, look what's going on now. Man, amazing, isn't it? Time of testimony, an urgency. That's what I feel. That's what I sense. And there's also a sifting going on in the church between the wheat and the chaff. A lot of the lukewarm Christians are falling away. But I've noticed in this fellowship, it's amazing, the worship has gotten louder. And people are more attentive to the Word of God than ever before. And it's like, wow. Somebody posted on Facebook, we have now gone from the church being a cruise ship to a battleship. This isn't a love boat, my friend. We're doing battle, and it's going to get more intense. But then again, don't be afraid. God's going to prepare us. God gives us all that we need. We got the full arm of God. We got the sword of the Spirit. We got the Word of God. We got all that we need to do battle. I think it's going to be exciting. Opposition actually helped spread Christianity. You look at it all through church history. Persecution and opposition was good. And God, through the Holy Spirit, gave them wisdom, which the enemy could not refute. If you were here for the introduction of James on Wednesday night, the Bible tells us if any man or any woman lacks in wisdom, ask of God. And you know what happens when we ask God? He gives us wisdom. He gives us what we need for the time. But oftentimes we get so busy and caught up in worldly stuff that we don't take the time to ask God for wisdom in every situation. We need to pray about everything. We need to ask for God's wisdom in every situation today. It's so, so important. And you know what that'll do? It will strengthen your faith. You will see the hand of God in your life like never before. And so here we see that opposition was good. Verse 16. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. I had that happen on a small scale when I got saved. My greatest form of persecution was my dad and my brothers and sisters. My brother looked me right square in the eye and he says, I lost my best friend today, and he walked away for 24 years. I prayed for him, and 24 years later, we're playing golf, and he says, I didn't want to call you on the phone, I didn't want to text you, I wanted to tell you in person, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Just hang in there. Pray for your family. Sometimes the persecution will come for those closest to you. Why? It's not you, it's he that's in you, and they're convicted now. We had the party hardy family, my family, my wife's family. Her dad owned a liquor store. Man, you're talking about fuel for the fire. Craziness. And I was a rep for the Adolf Coors Company, Coors Beer. Yeah. But you know what? When I tasted the living water instead of the Rocky Mountain spring water, my life changed radically, and I've never been thirsty since. And so here we see how sad that the betrayal comes from parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they would be hated for his name's sake. If you're being persecuted because your Christian life is carnal and you're condemning people rather than loving them to life, you're beating them to death, then you deserve, you know, people to come back at you. We have the good news. My Bible tells me that it's God's kindness and goodness that leads us to repentance. Show them the love of Jesus Christ and watch what happens. But they would be hated for his name's sake. And doesn't that blow you away? Hated for the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ's name is hated today? Yeah. And you know what the crazy thing, my friend, is? Jesus is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. The very name, the only name that can save their soul from eternal separation and damnation from the true and living God, the name of Jesus, and they hate it. Wow. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head will be lost, but your patience possess your soul. This is not a contradiction, because many would die, but their souls were preserved. They would die, but not perish. The real you is inside this tent made of clay. We're going to get a new body one day. Praise be to God. Those who patiently endure, Christ will be saved. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country and enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Again, he's speaking to the Jew. He's speaking to Israel. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Wow. So we see again the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation is near. And the Romans one day under Titus would circle. The Roman armies, they surrounded Jerusalem. They had a chance to flee, but they didn't. The city was about to be overthrown. Why? Because of they had corrupted the religious system and because they had rejected Jesus Christ and crucified the Son of God. Pregnant women and nursing mothers would be hindered. They wouldn't be able to escape. Many others would be slain and carried off as prisoners. Verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive in all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And so there would be continued and mounting persecution of the Jews. Have you noticed today as well that anti-Semitism is on the rise again? Ah, New York City is pitiful right now. It breaks my heart. And it's spreading again. And I often ask people when they take a shot at Jewish people, I go, what fault do you find in them? I love Jewish people. I love Israel. I find no fault in the Jew. They have contributed more to society and science and you name it, the arts, everything, than any other race on the planet. And they don't play the slavery card. You know who's been in slavery longer than any other race on the planet? The Jew. Yeah, hundreds of years. But yet they're some of the greatest people I've ever met in my life. I love Israel. I love the Jew. They're not a perfect people. The fullness of the Gentiles also speaks of the rapture. When that last Gentile is saved, the harpazo will take place and the rapture of the church, as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I was going to go to that this morning, but I'm running out of time. I've only got 3 hours left. But read the about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4. About 5 or 6 years ago, we had a prophecy conference here at the fellowship. And they asked me to speak. And they're all doing all end times prophecy and all this stuff and signs and wonders. And you know what I did? The Lord laid upon my heart to share with them what takes place before the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have the rapture in the second part of the chapter. But you know what precedes that? Purity in the church. I preached on the purity of the church, that the church would be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And I think now, more than ever before, the church needs to be purified. Because the Bible clearly says that God's coming for a bride that's without spot or blemish. But what does the church look like today? Look like they've been mud wrestling. We need to be ready. Purity within our hearts, within our lives, within the church. And so here we see, don't we? Continued mounting persecution. We see the rapture of the church, the coming of the Son of Man, verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear. Then the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You have noticed today, people with heart problems like never before. Men's hearts, women's hearts are failing them today at young ages, because of all the pressure we have today. They're wearing those stupid masks. You can't breathe. I can't breathe in them. And it's bad for your heart. I'll get some emails on that one, but you know what? Jesus Christ lives in my heart. And if he's in my heart, he's not going to fail me. Men's hearts failing them from fear. Again, get into God's word, get God's word in your heart, and you won't live a life of fear. Fear is right out of the pit. Satan is a master at creating fear. Look what it cost him to create fear on September 11th in New York City. Two box cutters brought this nation to their knees. Isn't it amazing how little flu bug now bringing its nation to our knees? And I'm really ticked now because I can't go to breakfast after the service today. That's it. I'm going to go postal. I'm just kidding. Man, fear, 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 fear. I've been through Agent Orange. I've been through malaria. I've been through all kinds of stuff. I'm not going to worry about some little stupid little bug. I'll move on. I know. Men's hearts failing from fear. Today we see that. Verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Pastor Greg Laurie says he's going to come with power and Greg Laurie. Yeah. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And guess what? After the harpazo, the rapture of the church and the wedding supper of the Lamb, Jesus Christ is coming back on Air Horse One, and we are going to come with him on white horses. I'm not much into horseback riding, but I'll tell you what, that day I will be. Hallelujah. Let's go, Lord. Giddy up. Go. Woo. Hail Silver. You young people have to Google that one. That was out of the Lone Ranger. All of these natural disasters, all of these events happening will be terrifying for the world. But they shouldn't be terrifying for us. Why? Because we know they're not going to take us by surprise. He says in verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Hallelujah. Look up and lift up because we're getting ready to go up. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a glorious day that's going to be. Yes. Notice verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Interesting. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I got that highlighted. I got that circled. Hallelujah. His word will never pass away, meaning every single promise that we have is going to come to pass. God is in full control of everything. Now, the fig tree, as we know from Scripture, refers to Israel. When it begins to bud, guess what happened in 1948? In May of 1948, Israel became a nation again and began to blossom. And he says, this generation will see the return of the king. Amazing. Yeah, this generation will not pass away, he says. Now again, I remind you that Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Are you going to take him at his word literally, or are you going to go, eh? We've been hearing this for years. I got news for you. We need to be ready. Don't fasten your seatbelts. Unfasten your seatbelts, because we're going to be out of here really soon. The fig tree. But take heed to yourselves. Again, he loves us so much, doesn't he? He wants us to be ready. He wants us to watch. He wants us to look up. He wants us to anticipate his return. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that includes cannabis. And that day come on you unexpectedly. We need to be sober-minded today, folks, like never before. We need to be awake. We need to be alert, watching, waiting, witnessing, be about our Father's business. Why? Because this day is going to come unexpectedly. Oftentimes people say, oh, man, I got this date and that date, and this. I figured out this is when Jesus is going to return. You know what that shows me? He won't return on that day because no man knows the day or the hour. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he was teaching on the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. And again, look at his ministry. What did he do? He taught the good news. He taught the gospel. He fed the sheep. He loved them. Went into the temple and gave them the word of God. And look what he's given us today. He's given us a lot to chew on, hadn't he? A lot of milk and meat and manna we have before us today. Are you ready? Are you ready for the trump of God to sound? Are you ready to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? I am like never before. If you're not sure, You can be assured today. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? He makes it very clear. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. The greatest decision you can make in your whole life is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Anybody else? This is the single most important decision you will ever make in your life. It determines your destiny. It determines your eternity. All right, anybody else? Pray this prayer with me, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, who died for me, who rose again, who ascended into heaven, and who is coming again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. Okay, it's Communion Sunday. Talk about timing, huh? Because communion is a reminder to be ready. The bread speaks of his body that was broken for us, and the cup reminds us of his blood that was shed for us. And Jesus said, do this until we partake of the cup in heaven one day with him. I often think, this could be the last cup here on earth. Wouldn't it be awesome if our next communion, our next cup, was at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be cool? If we can get the ushers to come forth, we'll pass out the cup and the bread this morning, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Did you guys want to grab those? Or?
My life is
Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whosoever believes in me, though they die, they shall live again. Jesus is the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. It was on Passover with his disciples that he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're giving thanks to the Lord for his body that was broken for us as we do this in remembrance of him. Again, he's always reminding us, isn't he? Don't forget, don't forget. Because we're forgetful people. We need to be reminded. And so as we partake of the bread this morning, let's give thanks to Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. As we do this in remembrance of him, he who knew no sin, who became sin for us, and was nailed to that cross to atone for every single one of our sins, so that we might be robed in his righteousness, so that we might be called the sons and the daughters of God. And so let's partake of the bread together as we do this in remembrance of his body being broken for us. Jesus said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Isn't that amazing? In his omniscience, he had you on his mind, and me on his mind, and his heart. And he says he's desired to eat this Passover before he suffers, because he knew the end result would be our salvation and our spending eternity in heaven with him one day. I know you always hear me say, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. This is one of the many. I love this incredible book, but this is one of my favorite verses. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it or drink of the vine until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. For I say, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's a wonderful promise, would you say? Mm-hmm. I just hope in heaven I'm not shaking so bad holding the cup that I spill it all over the place. It's going to be so exciting, isn't it, really? Wow. This could be our last cup on earth. Do you feel that way? Or is it just Pastor Joe? I often feel this is my last cup on earth. Who knows? Meaning that our next one will be in heaven. Oh. And it won't be Welch's. I can't imagine what it's going to taste like there, but it's going to be heavenly. What a glorious day will be. But he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And that's personal. It was shed for you and you and you and you, so that we could be saved and washed and cleansed from all of our sin and all unrighteousness. He shed it for you and for me. So let's do this in remembrance of him, giving thanks. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand one more time.
Amen.
Well, thank you for coming this morning. God bless you all. Have a great week. And I just really believe that God has some exciting things in store for each and every one of us. God is going to do an incredible work. Amen. So let's close with this song.
Amen.
And if I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. God bless you all.
Amen. One of the things